I want to let you know that we have some prophetic meetings coming up in the middle of next month here in just a couple weeks. Believe it or not, we'll have Dr. Clem Ferris with us, our great friend from North Carolina, and another young man who's very gifted prophetically, who I'm very eager to meet. I've heard a lot about him and great things about him from Clem. He's a young man, 25 years old, from England and very gifted in the prophetic. And Clem's like, I got to bring Josh. Josh needs to come with me. And so you'll find more information in your program, but those dates are the 15th, 16th, and 17th. We'll be meeting right here at 6:30 those nights. So we're starting a series today preparing us for that, leading up to that. It has been a number of years, quite a few years, since we have had such meetings. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks here talking about the prophetic and talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about the authority of the Word of God and God's Scripture and the work of God in our lives. And so I'm beginning that series today called For the Common Good. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Teach to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for what's good for all of us." So that's what we're discussing the next number of weeks. And before I begin sharing what I would like to share, I'd like us to pray together. Could you pray with me? Awesome. Father, I pray in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit that God, you would guide my thoughts today. You would help me challenge each one of us and provoke each one of us, encourage each one of us. That God, we would be reminded of your truth, the truth of the Word of God, that you would touch our hearts, that God, you would encourage us today, that you would convict us today, you would inspire us, and you'd lead us further on in your truth and in your Word and in an understanding, that God, we'd have more of your heart, more of your understanding, more of your Word alive in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Thanks for praying with me. Today we are looking at a number of terms that I want to define for you. I'll be talking at large about biblical authority, about the authority of the Word of God in our lives, and how it's supposed to intersect, and how it actually intersects, and where it's at, where we're at with the Word of God. But I want to start off by talking about something here at the beginning to lead us into that called biblical worldview. I want to define that for you, biblical worldview. Is a set of glasses you put on that helps you determine what is truth. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's something that we have to put on ourselves. I don't have truth reigning in me. Like Jesus starts out in John 1:1, right? The Word was God, and the Word was God and dwelt in him. Truth dwells in me just because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's truth that I have to put on. I have to add to myself truth. So I like to think of it as a set of glasses. Now this week I had an eye exam, coincidentally. And Friday they said, you might need a set of glasses. Just for reading, it's just the stuff, you know, like when my kids or my wife laying in bed, she finds something really good and she wants to share it. And she puts a cell phone right here and I'm like, whoa, you just shocked me. Back that thing up, like down there by the end of the bed. Can you hold it there? Oh yeah, I can see it perfectly. That's great. That's hilarious. I have a headache now, but that's funny. Right? It's not much, just a little something to help out. They said, you know, it's so little, it's so insignificant, you probably don't need anything. I would just keep going. I'm like, do you realize the manuals for everything just get smaller and smaller and smaller? I don't have to go online. I don't want to have to go look every manual up online and blow it up to a size that I can read, right? So it'd be nice every once in a while. I said, just have a pair of glasses to put on and read that tiny little booklet and everything that they pack into it that I'm supposed to do. But it's a framework of ideas. It's a framework of beliefs through which the Christian individual or group or culture interprets the world and interacts with it. How many of you have ever heard of George Barna? I have read some George Barna articles recently. George Barna is someone who started out in the secular world as a pollster, and he took polls on all sorts of things, and he loved to research people and their behaviors and their beliefs and their function, and he had quite a place in corporate America, but he also came to Christ one day. The truth became a part of him. And there's nothing more important to George Barna than the gospel and the church. The gospel and the church of Jesus Christ. And so he's set out the rest of his mission, the rest of his life, as the Barna Research Group, to research us Americans, but not just us Americans, faith globally, and beliefs, and what people believe, and how they act, and what helps get them into a closer and closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And you only need to just pick one. You can go to Barna.com and pick one of the surveys or research projects. You'll get sucked in like I have as well, right? There's a lot of interesting things. And I think, there's a lot to be learned. One of those research projects that Barna did, the Barna Research Group did, is called Thousands. And they researched 386,000 churches in America, surveying them, polling them about biblical worldview. But first they had to define for them, for their research group and project, what was or what is biblical worldview? I mean, that's a big definition, a set of glasses. How can I measure the people in this room? Not everybody got an eye exam on Friday like I did, right? But we can't measure the biblical worldview of all of us in this room very easily unless we agree upon some things. So the Barna Group formed 8 questions that I want to ask you, that I want to put before you. 8 questions that they said, these 8 questions will define for us, for the purposes of our research project, for the purposes of our survey and our poll, and the information that we want to get out to other churches and other Christ followers, we're going to say these are our measuring device. This is our measuring stick. These 8 questions. In order that they would be able to determine what percentage of church-attending Christians believe these 8 things. Okay, are you ready for the questions? All right, here's the first one. Do you believe in absolute moral truth? In other words, is there truth? Is there even truth? Number 2, is the Bible accurate in its principles, in its teachings, in its stories, historically? Is it accurate? Is it true? Number 3, is Jesus the Son of God part of the Trinity? Is he someone who lived a sinless life on earth? Is he who he says he is? Is the Jesus of the Bible, though we didn't walk with him, though we haven't seen him for ourselves and heard his teachings live or watched them on Facebook live, is he who he says he is? Number 4, is there such thing as the devil? Is Satan real? Is the opposing character Jesus talked about, is he real? Is there a heaven and a hell? Is there a way to heaven that's not earned by doing good works? Is heaven a real place or just a mystical place? But how do you get there? Is it something that you can earn? Is it something that you have to just stay under this minimum of bad in order to go? Or is heaven and hell what the Bible says it is? Number 6, is God omnipresent, meaning everywhere? Is he really everywhere? Is he omniscient? Does he really know everything? Is he omnipotent or all-powerful? In other words, is God also still in charge of the whole universe? Or is he on vacation? Has he taken a break? Has he turned his back? Is he keeping an eye on us with the eyes in the back of his head? Or is he still the single most authority on not just planet Earth, but all creation? Is he still the one that holds, that made not only made all things, but still holds all things together? Who is he? So these are the eight questions they formed, okay? Would you like to know some of the information or the results from asking those eight questions? All right. I'm prepared to share some of it with you, okay? Those are the questions they agreed upon. So what Barna did first, and there's multiple layers to every Barna research group project, every survey that they do, but first they said, we're going to start with pastors. Of these 386,000 churches, we're going to start with the pastors and the leaders, and we're going to see, we're going to ask these same eight questions of them and see what percentage has a biblical worldview. That they view the world, it's a framework, a set of glasses, that they view the world based on their answers to these eight questions. Are you ready? 51% of those pastors polled had a biblical worldview. They answered those eight questions in a way that lines up with the absolute truth of the Bible. 51%. I'll share a little bit more information pertaining to those pastors. Who, those people in that group of pastors that had a biblical worldview more than the others, so ranking them, if you will, they answered 8 for 8 or 7 of 8, okay, lining up with the Bible. Most of them, the number one among pastors in U.S. today, were non-denominational pastors, if you could group them. Number one, they didn't associate with a denomination. They were more or less like Mount Helena Community Church, where you are this morning. Number two was the Southern Baptist pastors. Makes sense, doesn't it? Right? But still, amongst Southern Baptist pastors, only 71% had a biblical worldview with these same eight questions. But makes sense that they would be towards the top, right? Among the least of those, which does not mean that everybody from those denominations does not have a biblical worldview, pastors and congregants alike. But out of their pastors, of that group or denomination, they were the least scoring in having a biblical worldview. The least of those being the United Methodists, the Episcopalian, and the Presbyterian. They also noted from the pastor group then that just because you may have come from these churches in your background does not necessarily mean you don't have a biblical worldview. If you have one of those churches or a leader from one of those denominations in your background who's had an influence and a voice in your spiritual walk with God, it doesn't mean you don't have a biblical worldview. Okay? There are pastors and leaders in those groups that very much does. It just means, as a whole, the ones they polled, 386,000, I would say that's a pretty good group, isn't it? That's pretty big. But I want to go back to that 51%. Is that as shocking to you as it is me? 51% of pastors and leaders of 386,000 churches in America answer those eight questions the way the Bible says that it is. But what brings Christians together? What brings us together in our churches? I hope it's the Word of God. I hope it's the life of Jesus Christ, his death, and his powerful resurrection. I mean, it's still shocking, right, that we all don't agree in a larger percentage. It just, there shouldn't be any question whatsoever, but there is. So Barna being Barna, they like to go deeper. They said, that's just level one. That's where we're going to start. So now we're going to start looking at the people who attend those 386,000 churches, but are of the 51% who are led by people who have a biblical worldview, who answer those eight questions the way the Bible says that it is, okay? That there is a heaven and a hell, that Satan is real for sure, Jesus is who he is, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, he still rules the universe today, and there's absolutely moral truth. There's a way to know the truth. So they looked at that 51%, and out of that 51%, they said, we want to see how many of them have a biblical worldview. And the results said this, one out of seven who attend that 51% of churches led by a pastor who has a biblical worldview, only one out of seven has a biblical worldview based on those eight questions. Wow, that's right. I expected you to be louder than that. Yeah. One of seven, 14%. 14% of people attending church today in America. I'm sorry, today I should be careful. This research project was done a few years ago, so it's not just released right now. This is not a new one, but it hasn't changed, right? Has anything happened in the last couple of years that you think have really changed that 14%? 14%. In other words, though they follow someone who does have a biblical worldview, six out of seven do not. Most do not. 86% do not, based on those eight questions. Those questions, they're not too deep, are they? I mean, I'm not saying they're easy issues. They certainly are not. They're not easy issues. But you would think by attending church, by being a part of a congregation regularly, that, I mean, we could agree they're kind of generic, right? They're not elementary issues, but elementary principles of the Bible, foundational principles of the Bible. That freaks me out, man. That freaks me out, hearing those numbers. It shocks me. It makes me ponder and question, how am I raising my kids? What about those people that look to me as a leader? Am I just believing those things, or am I helping instill them and put them in others? Am I helping disciple others according to the Bible or according to opinion? I mean, really, right? It has to be the case. If there was a box on that survey, Barna could conclude that most of these people have an opinion on these such questions, not a biblical worldview. They have an opinion. I'm going to bet that they're not sure, right? Okay, maybe there's a lot of unsure, but in our culture and society today, there's more people who are sure than unsure, right? Depending on the issue. But it bugs me. Those numbers bug me, man. We do not have a study like that. We've not conducted one here at Mount Helena Community Church. We're not going to do that today. That's not my point today, okay? So just take a sigh of relief. I'm going to read these questions one more time if I've provoked you a little bit. You answer them for yourself, not for your neighbor. No elbowing. Eyes on your own paper, all right? Eyes on your own heart. Do you believe there is truth? That there's an absolute moral truth? Do you believe the Bible is accurate? Its principles are true for all time. Number three, is Jesus Christ the Son of God who lived a sinless life here on earth? Is he who he said he is? Is there a devil? Number five, do you believe that the way to heaven is not earned by doing good works? That heaven and hell are real? Number six, is God everywhere? Is he all-knowing and all-powerful? Six, seven, and eight. Is he the one who still rules the universe today? I absolutely believe, without a question, without a doubt, those are all true. And you are led by a group of leaders who have no quandary, being able to say those are absolutes, unshakable. If you've been through our growth track classes, specifically through 101, you know that we talk about the negotiables and the non-negotiables. To use that language, these are non-negotiables. We don't have a faith. We don't have anything. Jesus cannot be something less than any of these. The God of heaven, the God of the Bible cannot be something less. It cannot be 7 out of 8 and anything be true about Jesus. You can't slice a sliver away and say that's Jesus. It's not Jesus. It's the whole thing or it's nothing. Same with the Bible. It cannot be cut apart into parts. It cannot turn into some of the books that have been in my kids' playroom and play closet. Some here and some there. The Bible, the whole thing's true or none of it's true. Right? It is absolute truth. And you are led by a group of leaders here at Mount Helena. I'd be interesting to know what the results are. I hope I'm not shocking you too much by asking them. But far more important than what are our results corporately is, where are you at with these questions? I'm asking these questions to provoke us for the common good of all of us. Where are you at with the answers to these questions? You need to have an answer. You need the truth of God. Let me tell you a little bit more about Barna and about their group. They studied the one of the seven. So they just keep going layers, right? Now they're focused on the 14%. And they're saying, what about these 14%? What can we find in common? You're ahead of me a little bit. What can we find in common about these people, about these individuals, the one in seven? And what can we conclude? Do you want to know? And Jason's got it up on the screen already. Here we go. Though a pastor has a biblical worldview, most of the congregants do not. More than 6 of every 7 congregants do not share the biblical worldview of their pastor, even when the pastor has one. This intimates that merely preaching good sermons and offering helpful programs does not enable most believers to believe a practical and scriptural theological base to shape their lives. Those glasses, right? That framework. Mere preaching on a Sunday, being a part of church on a Sunday, or any other day of the week, right? Participating in programs, Barna's words, not my words. They're saying, we're concluding it's not enough to shape a biblical worldview basis for people to live their Christian lives following Jesus Christ for their life. Our research, next slide, our research among those who have biblical worldviews shows that it's a long-term process that requires a lot of purposeful activities such as teaching, prayer, conversation, accountability, and so forth. Their words, not ours. Right? But would you agree? Would you agree? Yeah. It's a process. It has to be an intentional process. It has to cost you something. It needs to be laborious. It needs to include others. You can't do it on your own. How do you converse on your own? A lot of us do. But it doesn't produce a lot that Jesus would call growth, right? Yeah. Prayer and accountability. This is why I believe in small groups. I'm not saying Barna's saying small groups is the answer. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't hear that. I'm not saying I don't value Sunday mornings. I very much do. We value Sunday mornings here. But it's also one of the reasons why we've pushed and keep pushing, trying to figure out what's best for this group of people to grow, thrive, have a healthy foundation that would shape their lives. What can we do at Mount Helena Community Church as leaders to help give a healthy biblical framework, a healthy pair of glasses to every person that comes or associates or calls Mount Helena Community Church their home? We haven't ran these questions, this survey, through our group of people here yet. We're not going to. That's not the intention. It would be that you know where you're at, that you would accelerate, that you would dive in, that you would not just be satisfied with having opinions, opinions about something, but you would care what the Bible says, what the truth of God says, and he says there's a way for us to find out. Here at Mount Helena Community Church, we have been talking about small groups for a while. We've been doing small groups for a very, very, very long time. And I can say small groups are not dead at Mount Helena Community Church, but I can't say that they're totally living and thriving either, right? How many of us know that? That's part of the truth and the reality. Yet, Barna would conclude, I'm not saying they're the most important, but they would be an integral part. Do you see how they fit into those things that they're suggesting are still purposeful and intentional, right? For us to make disciples and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, for us to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. None of us in this room have reached a point of full maturity, a point that we don't need to still grow. We're so like Jesus, that's all they see. There's none of us in the room, right? All of us need more Jesus. We need more likeness to Jesus. But how will that happen if we're not in an intentional pursuit? And if we're doing that alone or by ourselves, that's not how God intended, right? He wants us to be in accountability, in community, in a healthy, thriving, growing community. He wants us to be in conversation with each other. And hi doesn't count. How you doing doesn't count. That's not deep enough. That's not deep enough. It's not enough. Here at Mount Helena, we consider small groups this. In our menu, you'll find online or at the information counter out there, you'll find our current group menu. And we consider being a part of a small group. We break it into four different kinds of commitments. And we call them all small groups because they're all valuable to us. Level one is a low commitment group. It doesn't take much to be involved. You can come and go. You don't need to tell the leader when you're going to be there or when you're not going to be there. So basically, by filling out a form, you're saying, I'm interested. I'm a maybe. A maybe not. But I promise you, the leader, when they see you there, is going to be glad you're there. Because they are looking to connect you with themselves and with other people at Mount Helena Community Church. And it doesn't matter what it's over. Mountain biking, bow hunting, bow videos, Monday night football, shopping weekend, attending a ladies' conference. It could be a Bible study that you're coming in and out of. But it's important to get people connected at Mount Helena Community Church for these purposes and these reasons, right? Because their life depends upon it. My words, not Barna's. Their spiritual life depends upon connectivity. It's not so our numbers grow. It's so they grow. It's so I can grow. I've never looked at a group I've led over the years and thought, it's all about them. Sorry to confess that. I'm selfish too. I know it's important since I've been in high school. Since I've been in high school and I left my house, my father's house, every place I've been, one of the very first things before I get there, I've been praying, God, connect me to the group of believers that you want for this time in my life, whether it's Romania or North Carolina, some other nation, college in Missoula, God, connect me with the people that you want me to help grow, but will grow me. I don't want to come out of a season stagnant. I want to be growing and experiencing God, or I'm not living. We as a body of believers need small groups. We need relationship, and we need discipleship. Here at Mount Helena, we have six ongoing groups that you won't find in that menu. Sorry, I got off from the menu, didn't I? That was level one. Shorter description, Jason. Level two is some commitment, but we still consider it's pretty minimal. You want to be a regular part, and these leaders are just asking, yeah, please let us know if you're going to be there or not, because it's important. We might have to make reservations. I remember doing a men's outdoor program with a group of guys, and I had to make reservations, and it's a real bummer if you say there's going to be 15 people there to rock climb and five show up. I feel really bad for the four belayers that came to make sure we don't splat on the mat, right? So there's usually some sort of logistics like that, and they would just like the courtesy of knowing your commitment to the group. Doesn't mean you need to be there all the time. just communicate it, whether you're going to be there all the time. Group three, level three commitment, is that you're a part of a group that really wants you to be there. You're a part of a study. You're a part of something that's ongoing. And if you're gone for 2 or 3 weeks, you're kind of going to be, not kicked out of the group, but you're just going to kind of be out of the group. You know what I mean? You're going to be out of connection with what the group's learning, experiencing, going through. And you're going to fall behind. And they want to help prevent it. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be sick, that things aren't going to come up, right? And as leaders, we all want to work around everybody's mishaps and unintentional absences, right? We're not taking attendance and those kinds of things. We want people to grow. We want people to be in connection. We want people to be in community and have a relationship. We want them to grow because they're important to our growth as well. So then level four is our ministry teams. It's committing to being a part of a ministry team here at Mount Helena Community Church, which we also find is very important, useful, helpful, encouraging as well, right? To be a part of a team and to be growing. What these people do on the stage here on worship, it takes courage. It takes some guts to get up here and sing before all of you, and not just sing, but to try and lead you can be a challenge sometimes. Or to lead me, I should say, when it comes to singing, right? But likewise with prayer, it's a stretch praying for people and hearing and trying to seek God on their behalf, right? For some people, it's a stretch to just greet. For others, it's an incredible joy to be at those doors and see you come in and wish you a great day. Thank you for coming. Answer your questions, direct you where you need to go. Children's ministry is one of those things, right? Some people just love it and they're like, ah, I would not miss it. Call on me any Sunday. Other people are like, ooh, it's such a stretch for me to deal with your kids. I have hard enough time dealing with my kids. But that process is good. It's being a part of community. It's healthy relating. It's for the common good. Someone's got to be back there, and it shouldn't be the same person every week, right? Because they're not all their kids either. Those are the groups we value. Now, in addition to the groups that you'll find currently in the menu, there are groups that are still ongoing that you can't sign up for in that menu. There are groups that have been meeting for years that are full, that stay consistent in their meeting, they're relating, they're connecting, their accountability to one another. I don't think there's too many churches that have this problem, and it's not a big enough problem, in my opinion. But we have 4 men's groups that have been meeting for years. And they can't put themselves in the menu every Sunday, or they wouldn't have a group. They'd have like a little church. Do you know what I mean? Some of you, that sounds good, and some of you are still feeling way outside of that. I'm sorry. Some churches would die to have 4 groups of men who meet weekly or bi-weekly, who are there to hold each other accountable, to walk through life together, to discuss life's problems and issues and solve, but to hear each other's walk and to encourage them and strengthen them, pray for them, right? And there's a life group that has been meeting, who, even though we moved away from the life group model, so to speak, they said, we're going to keep meeting. This has been so good for us. We're just going to keep going. We haven't said, nope, you stop. You can't do that. It's healthy for them. It's good for them. It works for them to meet every other week, every other Saturday, to share in a meal together, to fellowship with one another, to build up one another, strengthening each other. Some of those groups experience so much together so fast, there's no option to discontinue meeting. Let me go back to Barna for just a second. What Barna is saying is that it's not Sunday services alone that develops the biblical worldview base to shape a person's Christian or Christ-following life. It's an intentionality in addition to that. Now, a number of years ago, we visited a church that I have not been able to forget about over in Post Falls, Idaho, Real Life Ministries. And they're really close with the Barna Group. The Barna Group does a lot of research through them, but Post Falls, Real Life Ministries, really calls upon Barna to help them with their growth model. They're a big church, man. They started out as a home church, and I mean, they just met in a home. They were just a small group. And in just a few years, they grew into thousands. Thousands. I don't know how many thousands they are today, but when we're in that area, we love to go over there. I still look at them every once in a while, see what they're doing and what's happening. But at Real Life Ministries, with this survey in Post Falls, Idaho, they surveyed, not everybody, but they surveyed a large group in their congregation as well. And they are not boastful about it, but I mean, who wouldn't be excited about? They boast, I shouldn't say boast, they don't boast. They are happy with the fact that they've been able to determine, if you've been at Real Life Ministries and been attending and been a part of Real Life Ministries, their church there in Post Falls, Idaho, for a year or more, then it's 100% true that you will have, based on these eight questions, a biblical worldview. That's the other end of the spectrum from the survey across America, right? They're confident. Not just if you attend on Sundays. If you drop in two times a year, you're not going to be any different of a statistic than the rest of America. But they say, if you jump in and you are a part, not if you do everything, but if you're a regular attender, if you participate in what's offered, if you believe in their values and don't just have opinions, but you throw yourself in a year's time, without a doubt, you will end up with a biblical worldview. That is something I think they can be proud of. That's pretty intentional. That's pretty intentional. I want to move away from the survey and so much biblical worldview. Let's open up the Bible. Are you with me? All right. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, but we're going to spend a lot of time in John. Okay, we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of John. Ephesians 6, verses 10, describes some final thoughts of Paul's. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against who? The devil's schemes, as if he's real. Paul must believe he's real. Because he doesn't just say he's real. He says you need armor. You got to put on some armor. It's not natural. It's supernatural, right? It's spiritual armor. You got to put it on. And he goes on in the following verses to describe. Come on up here. He goes on to describe the spiritual armor that he recommends we put on. Why would he say, finally, put on this spiritual armor? If the devil weren't real, but if the devil just sat in the corner and observed and wasn't a real influence or a real problem, if he didn't have other cohorts and comrades who were at war with us, who were engaging us in battle, how many of us know there's a war today? There is a war today. And Paul's saying, put on spiritual armor. It looks like this. There's a war today, and the devil's schemes are led by the devil himself. In John 8:8, he's described as a liar. Jesus calls him a liar and calls him the father of lies. Continuing in Ephesians 6:12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Does that sound like war to you? Those verses sound like war? It is, right? It is. And it's important to be able to see in times of war. It's important to have the right glasses on and make sure what you're reading is accurate and true and what you think you're reading. But spiritual war also bleeds into our physical world, into physical beings. In 1 John 4:1, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You can't believe everything you hear, right? You can't believe everything you hear. Be careful, he's saying. Many of us are in the wrong fight. We have opinions about some things that don't matter as much as we think they do. Some things we don't have beliefs on, we have opinions about. You know, I get to talk with a large variety of people, and how many of you know some people are more open to conversation than other people? Some people stop me often, which I understand, I get, but they just don't want to know. You know what I mean? No, stop. I don't want to hear anymore. I have my opinion. I want to be left alone. Right? They don't want to hear what you think or you believe. They don't want to hear your thought process. They don't want to hear your information that forms that truth. I recently have encountered a young man in an unfortunate set of circumstances for all of us involved. But this young man told me a few days later, he said, I have been an atheist. I have not believed in God all of my life. I don't believe in God. But when I heard you pray, and we went through what we went through, I'm leaving large details out, all right? He said, I have to rethink what I've always believed. I'm not as convinced anymore as I was prior to then that there's no God. A door opened for him. A door opened and is opening for him. My kids pray almost nonstop for him. I love it. Right? That God would come into his life, that he would know the truth that Jesus says that he is. But a true atheist is not only someone who does not believe in God, there's someone that believes there's no absolute truth. They would not answer that first question anywhere close to the majority of the people in this room. Nowhere close. Doesn't that kind of sound like an absolute? Wait, you're telling me you don't believe in absolute truth, and you're absolutely sure that's absolutely the case, right? All right, never mind. Hang up for me, not for you. Get it. And the world, tolerance. Tolerance, right? Just raging in our culture. Tolerance. The world defines tolerance like, my opinion matters as much as yours. You should tolerate my opinion, and we'll call them equal, and we'll agree there's not really truth. It's undecided. It's for me to determine and you to determine, right? But Jesus has said some of the most intolerant things I've ever heard. Can you turn with me to John 14:6? John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Does that sound like I'm right? Does it sound like your opinion matters the same as my opinion matters? And if you talk to me long enough, I could be persuaded to believe what you believe. But let's agree, there's no absolute truth. There is, right? There is. We kind of laugh at it while we're kind of in this room and protected, and we're all listening to the same thing, and he's the one doing all the talking. It's a lot more uncomfortable out there. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no man, no woman, nobody comes to the Father. In fact, if you know me, you would know the Father. If you know the Father, you would know me. We're the same. And there's no other way. I am the way. 84% of people in America, according to Barna, say that they're Christians. But do you know how many? I'd like to know what percentage of people would disagree with that statement. And if you disagree with that statement, guess what? You're not a Christian. You don't believe the Bible and what it says. You might believe something more like that minimum bar I was talking about. That if, as long as you don't do these really, really, really bad things, you're going to get in. But again, what I was saying earlier, you have to accept the whole thing or throw the whole thing out. It can't be truth and have untruth in it. It can't be 95% true or 98 or 99% true and be truth. It has to be the whole thing or nothing. Jesus' tolerance would line up, I believe, with Webster's Dictionary of Intolerance. I'm right. You're wrong. Period. But Jesus, the way he lived his life, was bigger than that. Jesus lived his life in a way that says, you're right, or excuse me, I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm going to love you intensely. You have a different opinion. I have the truth. I'm not changing. You cannot persuade me enough to believe what you're saying is true. I know the truth. But I love you. I'm interested in you. I'm pursuing you. I will give you my everything, even my life, to help you see this is the truth. If you don't want to hear it, fine. But there is truth. And he shows us a way, but we have to choose, don't we? But we have to make a choice. Jesus will not accept you not choosing him. That's pretty intolerable. Not very tolerant. He came to reveal the truth that you would choose. But you have to choose. You have to make a choice. You can't be little Jesus, little Buddha, little mountains, little woods. Yeah, Jesus is cool too. Nuh-uh. Jesus, all or nothing, baby. All or nothing. John 17:5 says this, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. He's talking about believers. He's talking about people who have chosen him, who've made a choice to follow him. I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Again, it's the glasses that we have to put on, right? We have to put on the word of God. We have to be in God's word. We can't just have opinions. We're headed into presbytery and prophetic meetings. And it's a topic, it's a subject that a lot of people have opinions about, even though they may have zero experience with. But maybe they've heard some things and they've held to some things that people have said. But I want to encourage you in the coming weeks, in the next 2 weeks, JR is going to be taking us through scripture. He's going to be taking us through some things that might shake some of us up. But we're intentionally not going to be projecting opinions upon you. What we're trying to show you and teach you is God's word. And some of us have experienced it like this, and some of us have not. And yet the Bible says specifically about presbytery, about the prophetic gift, about prophesying, that it's for the common good. It's not for an individual. It's not for the one person who's getting it. It's for all of us, that all of us would be strengthened, that all of us would be encouraged, that all of us would be provoked, that all of us would hear from God, whether we're spoken to by Clem and Joshua or not, that all of us would hear the heart of God more. Right? JR is going to be leading us in those things. Some people will reject, and some people will say, no, I don't want to hear that. My kids are currently going through this in school, and I love being their dad. My daughter and I went to Great Divide on their ski day. And we got to ride the lift together numerous times. I felt for her that she skied with her dad more that day than she did with any of her friends, but it led to great conversations. And And she shared about some of her beliefs that she's shared with others at school. And she was sharing with me her struggle that people don't like to hear what she has to share. And only when it pertains to the Bible. Only when it pertains to God and how that hurts her and grieves her. They'll hear about anything else. But she was also just singled out recently for being someone who she did not say, but someone who does not like gay people. And that hurt her. And she tried to stand up amongst her friends and share her views and her perspective and share that she actually loves them because God loves them, but nobody wanted to hear it. She'd already been labeled and singled out, and how difficult that was for her. But she's already, at a young age, trying to stand up for that framework, trying to wear those glasses, trying to help other people put on a pair of glasses and see where they really came from and how the real world is really working. How Jesus says, no, you think the world works like this, but actually, this is how it works. Put on a pair of glasses and help them see where they really ought to be going, where they could be going with the help of Jesus Christ. Evelyn in the classroom, she came, got in the truck one day. First thing she wanted to share with me, we like to drive home talking about the day. First thing she shared with me, Dad, so-and-so is not a Christian, a child in her class. I asked this person if they believed in God and believed in the Bible, and they said no. But their mom was there helping, so I went and talked to their mom about it. And I asked her, do you believe? Do you guys go to church? She said, honey, we don't, but we ought to go more. And I think a little girl helped her see where her child was and saw that it's a different place than she as mom is. And it helped her see, my child's in a different place than I am. And this little girl's suggesting we go to church. I don't know if she was just trying to get rid of my daughter or what. But it's important, you guys, is it not? It's not just important in this room. It's not just important in our homes. Let me leave and transition to next week with some of these thoughts. Listen, the Word of God is what it is. It's truth and it's authority in our lives, or it's not. I'll connect it with the next thing. Trying. I told my daughter, as we had these conversations on the ski hill, and I drove back to town on the Great Divide Road thinking, what else can I tell Adela to try and comfort her? And I said, I thought of the thing trying. And I said, honey, more than anything, I want you to know God delights in you for trying. There's a lot of people who would not try that conversation. Not in fifth grade, not in any grade, not in adulthood grade. But you tried. And God's so proud of you for trying to stand up for what you believe in and share the truth. And I'm sorry you were labeled. But I think some of your friends know different. They know how much you love and care for people. But most of all, God loves that you're trying. And God loves Adela that way as he does every other person in this room. Doesn't matter how much you've tried or how little you've tried. He's just asking that we try. That we try to stand up and we try to live according to God's word. Doesn't mean that we're not going to fail. Listen, people get hung up on that. And we try to help them out by saying, listen, I don't hate the person. I hate their sin. I love the person and I hate the sin. And people don't like to hear those things either. They're so churchy, right? So Christian-like. But if they only knew how much we hate our own sin. I hate my sin. I don't have to do some of those things to have a hate for my own sin. I can do some of the things that we all would equate as pretty simple and pretty easy and to get over. And I hate it. I hate it. Paul says, I hate the things that I do. and when I don't do the things that I want to do. I hate it, right? But do we have the same equal amount of hate that we have for our own sins, that we have for someone else's sins? Do we have the same amount of love? Though I hate my own sin, I still want to be loved by you. I still want to be loved by you. I want to be loved by other people who are not just in the church, even though I hate my own sin. They do too, right? They want to be loved. Next, if you haven't made a choice, I would encourage you to make a choice, make a decision of who Jesus is. Don't walk away waffling. I'm not saying just make the choice to become a believer. I think that's the best choice you can make. But make a choice today. You can hardly hear these words and just ignore them and push away when you hear how intolerant Jesus is, how insistent he is. You have to make a decision. By walking away, by hearing these words, you're making some sort of decision. I would encourage, if you want help with making that decision, if you want more information, if you want to visit or pray with someone, the prayer team's available after service here. I'm available. Maybe you know someone else here. Engage the conversation. Ask questions. You're fully welcome to engage me and say, I don't believe anything you just said. I will think you are a courageous person. Let's talk. Much more than just walking away and saying, forget I heard that. I don't like that guy. I don't like what he said, and I don't really care. Maybe that's still you. But lastly, we need to go into presbytery in these next couple of weeks with an open mind, with a mind that looks at God's word and says, God, I realize no matter how much I experience on earth, you're still going to be bigger. You're still going to be more. I can't experience everything that's even in the Bible and still say I know all of God. There's no way. There's no way. Because they also said, even that book is just a fraction. If all the books on the face of the earth that were ever written were all about God, it's still not enough to contain who God is. He's bigger than I've ever experienced. He's bigger than what I'm ever going to experience. He's big. He's deep. But he wants our pursuit. He wants us to know. It's possible to know. And I'll finish by going back to the eight. Don't go away from today feeling like you're good to go because of those eight. Those were just for a study. They're just to help us wrap our mind around statistics. Maybe you've got the big eight down, but I'm betting you, like me, have still a lot of questions for God. Pursue him. Open his word. When you discover you have an opinion about something, open up God's word and see if your opinion matches what's in God's word. Right? Don't be satisfied just having a stance. Try to have a biblical stance. Try to have the stance and the position that God has. Hear what I'm saying? Awesome. Father, I thank you that you're out for our good. You're out for what's good for me as an individual, for every person sitting here. You are out for what's good for us as individuals, and you're out for what's good for us as a group and as a body, the common good of all of us. God, I pray over the next couple of weeks, and as JR shares with us and leads us into time with Clem and with Joshua, God, I pray that you lead us to what's good for all of us. You manifest your spirit. You give it to us for what is good in all of us, in our church, in our city, in our homes, for our kids, and that, God, you would be glorified. God, I pray for Clem and for Joshua as they prepare to come here and the next couple of weeks as well. I pray that you give them great rest and great insight, that you fill them with your Holy Spirit, that God, you meet every one of their family's needs, that God, we as a church would be praying for them and the move of God in them and in us and through them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.